Psalm 23, verse 4. Bernie May wrote this several years ago. He said it's an old story of his father. Said that when he was a young man, his father took him out on the back porch and picked him up and set him on the railing of the back porch. The father went down, got in the grass, and he began to encourage the young boy to jump. He said, "Jump, I'll catch you. Jump, I'll catch you." Well, at first the little boy was hesitant, and he kept coaching him, "Jump, I'll catch you." And finally the little boy took the leap of faith and he jumped. And the father stepped back and let him hit the ground. He picked him up, dusted him off, wiped his tears, and he said, "Let this be a lesson to you, son. Never trust anyone." Well, you know what? I'm a firm believer that all of us have learned to distrust other people. We've learned that. And we've learned to distrust not only other people, but in that, we learn to distrust God as well. I'm here to tell you today, God can be trusted. And He wants you to trust Him. Look at what it says here in Psalm 23, verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So he says, even though I walk, that is your journey of life is what he's talking about. Your everyday walk with the Lord, the way you live, where you're going, what you're doing, when you're coming, just everyday life in your journey with God. And hopefully that journey is you following God in obedience. But even though I walk, you may find that sometimes you walk through the valley. Most of us want to walk on top of the mountain. We want a mountaintop experience. There's stories written about mountaintop experiences. There's songs written about it. We love to be on the mountaintop. We love to be soaring over top of all the chaos and the mess and just be floating along with God and not concerned about anything else. And if you've had that experience, it is a great experience. But sometimes we end up in the valley. Here in the Hebrew, this word, when it says valley, is talking about a low place, a steep gorge, a canyon type setting with high walls around it. You often think about the cowboy movies and you see them riding up and all of a sudden there's a canyon there and they all stop because they realize there could be danger in that canyon. That could be a serious place. Well, that's the same thing here. When you walk through the valley with these high walls surrounding it, it could be a dangerous place. But how do you end up there? First of all, some people end up in the valley by their own doing. Just like the sheep, which is what we're talking about here in Psalm 23, just like the sheep who wander off, they get lost, they go places they probably shouldn't go, and then all of a sudden they're in trouble. We're like that. Sometimes we wander off into dangerous areas, places that are harmful to us, and sometimes we end up in those places of our own doing. But you know what? Sometimes we end up in the valley because the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, has led us there. You know what's in the valley other than a dangerous place and possibly death? Is there's good grass in the valley. There's good grass in the valley, and so the shepherd may lead us there in order to feed us well. While being on top of the mountain is great, and an experience, being down in the valley really develops your character, develops you as a Christian, as a believer, and really begins to mold and shape you, because in the valley is where you learn to trust God. In the valley is where you learn to walk in faith with God. It is in the valley where most of your learning takes place. And of course, we all end up in the valley at some point or another. But notice what it says here. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death, that doesn't sound very good, does it? That sounds like a Western movie. Come on in here to the valley of the shadow of death. What is that talking about? Have you ever really processed this? You know, we hear this psalm read at funerals and things, and no one really elaborates on it. So when it says the valley of the shadow of death, the valley, of course, meaning a steep gorge with walls like a canyon type setting. So the sun doesn't shine into the valley as much as it normally would anywhere else because of the high walls. But on top of the high walls, there's also trees and bushes and things like that. So it casts a lot of shadows down in the valley. So when you're in the valley and the sun's shining on the rim, coming through the trees and the brush, it casts shadows down in that valley, which makes a great place for predators to hang out. It makes a great place for a predator to have an opportunity to snag a sheep. Of course, you know, predators are hungry and they want something to eat, so they may be laying in one of these shadows and not even be seen until it's too late. Well, let me read you a few verses here. John chapter 3 tells us this, verse 20. John 3, verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes in or to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So there's a principle here given in John that wickedness and evil likes to hide in shadows. So when he says the valley of the shadow of death, he's talking about a dangerous place because there could be wickedness, there could be evil lurking in the dark places. Those who want to do the right things, they don't hang out in those shadows. They come into the light so that their deeds can be seen and understood, and God would receive the glory for all of that. Well, if you and I are the ones that he's speaking about, here's what he tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 25. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. So he's telling us here that as believers, instead of lurking in the shadows, you and I have to come into the light. And the way we come into the light is by putting away evil, by not doing evil, by speaking truth to one another, not lying, not half-truths, not deceiving, but speaking truth to one another. And if you become angry, which is a normal emotional response, don't let that anger lead to sin. Is that possible? Yes, it is possible to be angry about a situation, but not to go out and commit sin. Now, here's the most important thing that Ephesians tells us, is give no opportunity for the devil. As they're in the valley of the shadow of death, and they're walking around, there could be evil lurking in these shadows, and they might have an opportunity to pounce on a sheep, and it's too late. The sheep is now lamb chops or mutton or whatever you want to call it. Roast lamb, I don't know. But you know what? If you and I are the sheep and we end up in the valley and we're playing around with sin in our lives, we're playing around with evil, and we think, nobody really knows what I'm doing. Nobody really sees what I'm doing. Well, that's wrong, because God knows what you're doing and God sees what you're doing. So it becomes a problem, but you're opening up your life and you're giving the devil an opportunity to pounce on you from the shadows. So in other words, if you're going to follow the Lord and you have to go into this dreaded place, the valley, you need to be prayed up, you need to be righteous in all that you're doing, and you need to draw close to the Lord, because it is a very dangerous place. So it says the valley of shadow of death, if I end up there, he states, the psalmist states, I will fear no evil. You know, fear, here this word fear in Hebrew is talking about dread. Like you're afraid, deathly afraid of what is to come. You're anticipating something bad is going to happen and it's not pleasant. So it's not talking about when you say fear of the Lord, that's talking about reverence. That's talking about a healthy fear, knowing that God is capable of doing great things in your life. And that fear leads to you revering Him. But here it's a fear of dread. And so when you go into the valley, it becomes a place that's fearful because it's dangerous. It's a dangerous place. But he says, I will not fear evil. I will fear no evil. Did you know that fear is a weapon that the devil uses against us? And he uses it in our lives. Here's what it says, 1 John 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Did you catch what that verse was saying? Is fear has to do with punishment. Dread has to do with punishment. So if God is love and you are in God's love because you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and your sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus and atoned for, then you have no reason to dread being with God or walking with God. You should anticipate that. You should be looking forward to the day you get to go meet with the Lord. Because it's going to be a great day when you get to meet not only God, but you get to see the Jesus, your Savior, who died on your behalf. So fear is a dread of punishment. When I pastored another church way back there, I think it was around 2001, there was a man who come to church, and he and his wife were fairly regular. They were members of the church when I got there. Well, anyway, I got to talking to him, spending time with him one day, and he said, you know, he goes, I don't sleep much at night. I said, really? I said, why is that? He goes, to be honest with you, he goes, I am afraid to die. He said, I am fearful. He goes, I am so afraid. He said, I do almost anything to stay awake at night. He said, I stay awake. He said, I play the piano. I play guitar. He said, I watch stuff on TV. I drink coffee. He said, I do everything I can to stay awake at night because I'm afraid if I go to sleep, I'm going to die. And he goes, I don't want to die. He goes, I'm afraid of dying. Well, I talked to him a little bit about it, and I said, you know what? I've got a sermon coming up this Sunday. And it was on this, what I just read to you, 1 John. I said, you ought to be there. You ought to hear this. I said, because God is speaking to us about fear and why we have fear in our lives. Well, I was hoping he would come, but he didn't show up. I guess he would rather live in fear of dying than to know that God loved him enough that he provided Jesus to die on the cross, that he doesn't have to live in fear. And you know, Sharon will tell you this, that I go to sleep very quick. By the time my head hits the pillow, you've got about 5 seconds and I'm out. And I don't know why I do that. I don't know really why that developed. But I know this, before I came to know Jesus, I was just like that man. I was afraid to die. And if I laid down and thought something might be going to happen, you know what I'd do? I'd hurry up and go to sleep because I'd a whole lot rather be asleep if something was going to happen than be awake watching it come at me. And so maybe that's why I go to sleep so quick. But now that I'm saved, it doesn't matter to me if I go in my sleep or I go in while I'm alive watching it. I know where I'm going and it's okay. I don't have to fear death. Death is just a step into eternity because of my Savior has already provided a way for me, and I know that I'm safe in His hands, and so there is no fear. And as 1 John told us, because God first loved us, We don't have to fear punishment. We don't have to fear that. So let me ask you some questions here. You don't have to answer these out loud, but have you ever had this thought? If people really knew me, they wouldn't like me. Yeah, probably all of us. You know where that comes from? That comes from the devil. That's not from God. What about this? I can't confess that sin. What would they think about me if I did? That's also from the devil. Here's your one. I'm not going to them because they don't even like me. Well, that's from the devil as well. You see what the devil does? He gets in here, he wedges between us, he gives us thoughts, he gives us fear, he tries to work to where we won't reconcile with one another, where we won't love one another, where we won't walk in unity together, and he's constantly working trying to destroy the people of God. Revelation tells us that. And so, let me give you a few words here. James chapter 5, we read it last week. Evidently, you didn't get it because God gave it to me again. So, maybe you'll get it this time around. James 5 and verse 16 says this, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." So once again, it says that you and I, according to James, we ought to confess our sins to one another. We ought to pray for one another that we would have healing in our lives. You see, the devil don't want you to go confess nothing to anybody because he knows that he's got you in bondage when you've got to keep that a secret. When you bring it out in the light, in the confession, then he's lost his grip on you. Here's what Luke chapter 17 and verse 3 tells us. Luke 17 and verse 3, it says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." So in other words, what is he telling us in Luke? He's telling us to watch what you do. Pay attention to the life that you're choosing to live. Maybe you ought to adjust your own life if need be. But if your brother sins against you, then confront him with it. If he says, "You know what, you're right, that happened, I'm sorry, forgive me," then you forgive him. And then here's my favorite. I really would love it if church members would really grab a hold of this verse and would run with it, because I think this is one of the most powerful verses a Christian can grab a hold of. And it's Matthew 18, 15. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." You hear what that verse is saying? If someone does you wrong, someone sins against you, someone cheats you, someone lies to you or about you, whatever, don't get on the phone and call everybody else in the church and tell them about it. I definitely don't want you calling me and telling me about it. But it says, go to that person, you and that person alone, and discuss it. Confront that person. "Here's what you did, and that hurt me tremendously." And let that person have the opportunity to say, "You know what? I'm sorry. I wish that would have never happened. Forgive me." But from my experience, usually the one that has sinned against you is usually the last one to ever hear about that. It goes all around the church. Everybody else knows about it, but not that one. So go to that one, confront them, and hopefully they will get right and they'll come out of the darkness and into the light, and you can walk together in the light. So here's a key. It says, verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The key is, for you are with me." That's the key to this whole thing. As you walk through life, your shepherd, Jesus, if you're saved, if you're a born-again believer, Jesus is your shepherd and he's walking with you. There is nowhere you're going to go in life that he's not already been and he's not going to be there with you. The Bible says that. You can't go into the deepest, darkest hole and get away from God. He's already there. You can't get on a spaceship and go to Mars or Juniper or wherever and get away from God, because guess what? He's already been there. He's even left his stamp there. Been there, done that. So you're not going to escape God, and he's going to walk with you. So if you trust him as your Lord and Savior, he's going to walk with you. Even if you go through danger, he's going to walk with you. Even if you go through trying circumstances, he's going to walk with you. And it's no matter what happens, he's going to walk with you. So he says, the key is you are with me. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff are tools that a shepherd uses. And the rod is for protecting the sheep against predators. Now this here, I brought with me today. I've owned this for about 22 years now. This is called an Arungu. And the Maasai carry this. The Maasai are in southern Kenya and northern Tanzania. And everywhere you see a Maasai, they will have this stuffed in their belt, along with another piece of stick that's got beads on it. I have one at the house. And then they also have a long rod. Well, this here, Arungu, is for protecting their animals. And I have watched, it's unbelievable, but we were in Maasai Mara, which is the northernest part of the Serengeti. It's into the Kenya side, just across the Mara River. And we were in Maasai Mara, and we were out on a game drive, and we were watching this pride of lions. They were laying around. There was a big male, there were several females, there were some babies, and we sat there and watched them for a long time. Anyway, it's time to go, so we drove off, and I bet we didn't get 100 yards from that pride of lions, and here comes a Maasai, one Maasai guy, herding a whole herd of cattle. He comes walking down through there, and I'm thinking, danger, you know, hey, right over there. You may not have to worry about them cows. You may not be around to see it. Well, this here Arungu is their weapon. You can see that knot on the end of it. And what they do is they jerk that out of their hand. And anything that attacks their cattle, they run over there and they whop him in the head. And if it doesn't kill him, at least it's enough to knock him out long enough for them to get control of the situation. What's interesting is you always see the Maasai carrying these, but while we were in Kenya recently, I told you, took our first Uber in Nairobi. We got in the car with the Uber, and the first thing I noticed is that guy had an Arungu right there by his seat. And my first thought was, he's not out knocking out predators, but he's concerned about who's getting in the car with him. And he may want to whop somebody upside the head with this thing and take care of them. Well, it's very similar with these shepherds. These shepherds have these rods, and these rods were for protecting against predators. And then they have a staff, and the staff was for disciplining the sheep, and it was also for guiding the sheep. If they wanted the sheep to go one way, I'd see the Maasai do that. They had that long staff, and if they wanted their cattle or sheep to go one way, they'd start whopping them on this side, and after a couple of times they'd figure it out and they'd start going the way they want them to go. So the rod and the staff were tools the shepherd would use. Notice what it says here: your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They bring comfort to me. They bring freedom from pain, or freedom from distress, freedom from fear, freedom from anxiety. So you know what I think he's talking about here? We don't carry rods and staffs, but as believers, you and I can have freedom from fear and anxiety and all the things that's happening by being in church, by worshiping together, being in unity with brothers and sisters, praying for one another, having God's word handy. You have a direct line through Jesus to God. You don't have to come to the preacher. You don't have to go find a holy man, a prophet, or anyone like that. You can start praying right where you're at, anywhere. And God can hear you and God can begin moving. So that brings comfort and freedom to us, knowing that we have freedom to serve the Lord. Here's what he tells us in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. He says this: humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God cares for his children. He cares for you. He loves you. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. It's not a secret. Whether you're being tempted, whether you're being tried, whether you're in sickness, God knows. And it says, cast all your cares upon him. It's just a matter of you saying, Lord, I need help. And that some days, I don't even know if we can get that out. Some days, all we may be able to get out is just, Jesus, help me. Cast your cares upon him because he loves you and you can trust God. I hope you didn't learn trust like the little boy I told you about. But I remember growing up and I was taught those very lessons. By being reaffirmed over and over, don't trust anybody. You want something, you need to go do it yourself. If you want to make it in life, you got to make it for yourself. You can't trust anybody. And so that was continually instilled in my thinking. So you can trust God. God wants you to trust him. He wants you to cast those cares upon him. And then he tells us in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Here he says, you prepare the table before me. That's a meal, a place to eat, a sign of fellowship, a sign of love, a sign of unity. You don't normally go out and invite someone that you don't really want to be around to have a meal with you because you don't want to be around them to begin with. So it's a sign of unity and fellowship with the Lord. And this event that takes place here, notice he says it's in the presence of my enemies. This is remarkable. In the presence of my enemy, this event of love and fellowship that the Lord is going to demonstrate, he demonstrates it right in the midst of your enemies. He doesn't say, hey, come to my secret place and we'll have a meal together and we'll fellowship together. No, he says, watch this. Right here in the midst of your enemy, the world may hate you. Everyone around you may not want to be around you. They may not want to hear what you had to say. But God says, watch what I'm about to do. And he throws up a table of food and says, sit down and let's enjoy it. While your enemy has to watch you in fellowship and a relationship with the Lord. Why does he do that? Because he loves you. He loves you enough that he wants to spend time with you. It doesn't matter. The devil himself may be sitting there watching. And he have an enjoyable meal with you because he wants to spend time with you. You can fellowship. You can love one another. All in the presence of your enemy. He goes on to say that he says, you anoint my head with oil. Shepherds would use oil and oil mixture on the sheep to protect them from insects and to promote healing. Well, scripture is no different. Here's what it tells us in James 5:14. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Same idea. God says, are you sick? Call the elders. Did you know, this is a side note, did you know that the word for elder, presbyteros in Greek, is translated throughout the Bible? Some of it is elder, some of it is pastor, some of it is overseer, some of it is shepherd. So in James 5:14, he's literally saying, call the shepherds of the church if you're sick and let them lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, in order to bring healing. So it's the very same thing that he's saying here in the Psalms, is that you anoint my head with oil. So God is talking about blessings here. And he says, my cup overflows. He doesn't just fill your cup, but he fills it towards overflowing. In other words, an abundance. He is giving you more than enough to meet your needs. He is overflowing your cup so that you have some plus some. You know what? God doesn't say, this guy is trying to pay his bills and he needs $1.99 to pay the bill. God doesn't say, hey, count out $1.99 so that guy can pay his bill. He gives you more than enough. Have you ever experienced that? Where God blesses you with something, but it was more than you actually needed. God knows that, and it's his blessings in your life. Divine favor is what a blessing is. He's given you divine favor in your life. So he's given you more than enough. Well, let me read to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. Here's what he says. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So I'm here to tell you that God is able. God is able. First of all, he can make grace abound to you in two ways. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're still trapped in your sins. You're still on the road of condemnation. He can make grace abound to you and help you see your need for Jesus as a Savior. But secondly, is if you are already saved, you're already in relationship with Jesus, you haven't become perfect yet, or maybe I should say I haven't met the perfect person yet, even though they've been saved. And so we mess up. We do things that we regret. There's grace that is sufficient for you in those situations. So God can make his grace abound to you. Secondly, is he says he is sufficient in all things at all times. You're going to lack nothing because God is sufficient. And then thirdly, he says that he will abound, allow you to abound in every good work. In other words, when you set out to serve the Lord, when you set out, you commit yourself, you surrender yourself to be God's servant, you'll be successful in serving God. Where we mess up is when we lose sight of God and we start looking at the things of the world. That would be nice, having a nice paycheck or security or whatever. Then we start messing up. But if you're going to serve God, no matter where he calls you, whatever he wants you to do, he will allow success in serving him. So God is able, you can trust him. James Brown, who is a pastor of a church in Louisiana, he writes this. He said when he was learning how to fly, he said the instructor instructed him to put the plane into a steep, extended dive. He said, I was totally unprepared for what was about to happen. He said, after a brief time, the engine stalled. And he said, the plane began to plunge out of control. He said, it seemed like it was forever. The instructor never volunteered to help in any way, just sat there. And he said, after a little bit, his brain began to catch up and he began to move into fixing the situation. And he said, he quickly corrected and the plane took off again. And he said, immediately he turned to the instructor and he said, out of anger and frustration of the situation, he began to lash out at the instructor for getting him into that situation. He said the instructor calmly said, there is no position you can put this plane in that I can't get you out of. Let me tell you that again. The instructor told him, there is no position you can put this plane in that I can't get you out of. He said at that very moment, God spoke to him, touched his heart. And he said, that's exactly the way it is with serving me. He said, there is no place You can go. There is nothing you can get into that I can't get you out of. He said, you can trust me. And he said he's went on in the ministry. And he said his ministry has proven over and over and over again that God is able. That God is able to meet his needs and God is able to protect him and watch over him. The instructor said, if you really trust me, you'll go back up there and do it again so that you can learn. And he said, that's exactly what he did. And so he's learned from God and walking with God and experiencing God, that God is able. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that you are able, that you are loving, you are caring. Lord, that you want us not only to be in a relationship with you, but to trust you with our very lives, to serve you wholeheartedly, to walk after you without any apprehension. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for Jesus that died on the cross to provide a way of salvation so that we can walk with you and we can have this relationship with you. I lift up any who don't know you, and I pray that you would draw them to you. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.